Let me recap, if I may, for the last 7 weeks, like 6 weeks, including today, on the journey we've been on really emphasizing the importance of winning big in marriage. So here are the kind of the summations of the last 6 weeks. Week one, we promised each other forever when we got married. Week two, we recognized that we both brought baggage into the marriage, so we give each other lots and lots of grace. Week three, we said that we will trust each other with the truth. Week four, we promised that we would be advancing toward our BSADs, our big, scary, audacious dreams. Week five, we talked about asking for what we want and need through communication. Last week, we talked about bringing the best out in each other. And today, we're going to be talking about fighting. Aren't you glad you came? But fighting for each other's happiness rather than against each other. It seems to me that you will either fight with each other, against each other, or for each other. Conflict in any relationship is totally unavoidable. How did we ever think that two deeply wounded people could be close without conflict? It just simply isn't going to happen. And yet in our culture, we have been taught that if you really, truly, 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 truly love each other, being married would just come naturally, right? You don't have to think about it. It's like money. It just is there, right? Wrong. We define marriage, and it's important that you understand the definition that we're working off of, that marriage is a deeply wounded man and a deeply wounded woman promising under God a lifetime of loyal love as they together pursue the maximum of their redemptive potential. Think of that big idea that is the foundation of our marriages. It seems to me there are four stages in marriages. There's the forming stage. We call that dating, right? Some people call it hell. Some people call it dating, right? Dating, that period of life where we lie to each other in order to get another date, right? Dating, the forming stage. Do we like, and we talked about the five levels of trust. I like you, I love you, I commit to you. Then we go and then we get married and we go from this, listen to me, everyone does. We go from the forming stage to the storming stage. And why is it all of a sudden we go from forming stage where everything is happy hunky-dory to the storming stage? Because all of a sudden you are living in the same house with a weird person. Amen? You didn't know they were weird. They didn't express their weirdness openly. But all of a sudden now you're sharing a bathroom with the woman. This is not good. This is one of the not goods in Genesis 1. It's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that man should share a bathroom with a woman. If you can get your own bathroom. Amen? Am I right? Amen. Get your own bathroom. Women are weird. I mean, a woman's bathroom looks like a cockpit on a 727. What does a man's bathroom look like? One toothbrush, one toothpaste, some deodorant, not, you know, you don't need it every day. And if you can get a closet of your own, guys, get one of your own. I mean, look at a woman's closet, right? It's like it's like Christmas at Macy's. Everything she has ever owned is in there. Somehow. And what do you got? That little slender section with your two pair of jeans and your two shirts and your two pair of socks and your one pair of underwear. Amen? That's all a guy needs. I mean, the best of us learning how to live with each other's preferences, quirks, idiosyncrasies, it's the storming stage. Can you ever believe that you ever fought over whether or not you squeezed a toothpaste in the middle? My wife, Paula, and I would never have disagreed on that. Then you go from the storming stage to the norming stage. Now you understand, it doesn't matter what kind of deodorant you use. It doesn't matter that he likes Crest and you like Colgate. Get a life, right? It just doesn't matter. You are a vegetarian. That's your problem, not mine. I was raised on bologna and government cheese. Back off, right? So, you just learn after a while that what you eat and how you kind of do your thing, the world's not going to end. And then into the fourth stage, you get to the performing stage. Here's what we want to do. We want to go to forming, performing. We want to form our relationships and then have them high performing, and it just isn't ever going to happen. So if you are in the storming stage or the norming stage, here's my advice to you. God told me to tell you, lighten up. Amen. Lighten up on each other. Come on, not everything is a tragedy. Not everything means that your marriage and your relationship is up for debate. It's just you like certain things, he likes certain things. You like dogs, she likes cats. Who's right? I'll let you figure that out. Nobody said you weren't brave. Not smart, but brave. Remember, anytime you talk to me, I have the last thing, you know what I'm saying? I wouldn't be brutal, but I would be. Listen to this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I looked up the definition of malice. Hidden evil. It's veiled. Could this ever be a description of two people who love each other? Of a husband to a wife, or a man to his daughter or son, or a son to his parents? Could we ever be described as being bitter and full of rage and anger? Would we ever resort to violence and slander and malice toward the people that we love? Yes, we can. We can get there. Be kind and compassionate to one another. If you don't learn how to confront your conflict, it will grow and ultimately push you to this place. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you. So, let's talk about how you confront conflict and ultimately get to a better place. Where you get through the storming, norming, to the performing. Where you are like a well-oiled machine. Where you understand each other. That you're kind of in the harness together. Pulling and loving life together. Because you're not being tripped up by all these little things. Have you ever noticed that when you love someone, you can love them so much in one moment you could eat them up. And the next moment you wish you had. You do know that love and hate dance on a very thin line. And so you better be really careful how you manage and deal with conflict. So let's talk about the 8 commitments. 8 things that I commit to in the act of not just having detente in my marriage, not just being able to survive, but to have a relationship with my wife that is thriving because we understand that conflict is normal and that it can be redeemed and we can move on. We're going to use the word confront, C-O-N-F-R-O-N-T. C, I always concentrate on the goal. That's number 1. When you're mad and angry, when you're upset, when you feel offended and done wrong by someone, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to get even. You want to hurt them. You want to alert them to how much pain they have caused you. But before you do that, you need to be able to calm down, cool off, and ask yourself, when I respond to this, what is the best outcome I'm hoping for? If you don't do that calmly and within yourself, then you're going to do this. Reckless words pierce like a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. Healing. I was talking to a lady out front. As a matter of fact, my daughter Lindsay, who's a teacher, this lady was sitting next to her. She's an RN. She's a nurse. I looked at him and I said, you know that God had one son and made him a teacher and a healer. Teaching and healing is close to the heart of God. There are a lot of things that we do that can bring about healing and bring about illumination and learning in the lives of those that we love. But we have to ask ourselves, what is the goal? The goal here is not to perpetuate this. The goal here is not to get even. The goal here is not to treat my spouse or my child or my coworker like I've been treated. The goal, there are three simple goals. One, we want to be close. And so ask yourself, when I approach this conflict, when I deal with this, will we be closer at the end than we were when we started? Remember this. I said this a couple of weeks ago under communication, that God gave us the ability to speak, not so that we could be right, but so that we could be close. Will this get us back on the same page? This is the one thing Paul and I, we spent 3 years writing this live event, Making Marriage Fun Again, the 7 must-haves of an amazing marriage. You can have an average marriage where you're bored and boring and where you're miserable and in debt and you're just hanging on to death or the nursing home. Or you can have an amazing marriage. Your choice. But there are skills involved in this. So what we've learned over these years, not only in our own counseling of hundreds and hundreds of couples in the last 38 years, and the research that we've done, is that people in America get a divorce for one and one reason only. They are no longer on the same page. We got on the same page to get married, and then we departed therefrom. So the goal here is to get back on the same page and be close. And the third goal is for us to move ahead toward the goal, to the BSAD, the big, scary, audacious dream that we have. So ask yourself, will this make us close? Will we get back on the same page? And will this allow us to move on? Concentrate on the goal. Here's the O. I always operate out of a grace model. Concentrate, operate. And we labor working with our hands, the great apostle Paul said, being reviled. When you are reviled, that's an emotional word, isn't it? That's not, I don't like you. I revile you. I revile you, sir. Oh, we're fighting words where I came from, Barron County. What does he say he does? He blesses. Being persecuted, what does he do? We endure it. Being defamed, what do? We encourage, we entreat, we encourage. That's what is kind of an archaic way of saying encouraging. So a grace model basically says this, that no matter how I'm treated by other people, my standard of treatment of them is not on their treatment of me, but on God's treatment of me. I've been loved. God loves me, dude. He loved me, forgive me. He has predestined me, elected me, adopted me, included me, blessed me, given me an inheritance, not only in this life, but in the life to come. I am free. I am loved. Praise God. Amen. And I don't need anyone or anything else when it all comes down to it. When you scrape it all down, everybody dies, dude. And one day we're all going to be left with who we are. And if we don't like who we are in Christ, then what do we have? So when I talk about how I'm going to treat my children or treat my wife or treat you, I'm bound to a standard that has nothing to do with your treatment of me. Now, I might not like, there are some people I don't like. And I'm very happy with that. I love not liking these people. And one of the reasons I love not liking these people is I don't have to put up with them anymore. Woo! Sorry. I can become a Pentecostal real quick about this. But I don't hate anybody. Because that would be saying I'm superior to another person. I'm not. I'm loved. I have been given grace. I have been blessed. Listen, I have been forgiven much. So why can't the only response to anyone else, to my wife Paula, is to forgive her if I feel like she's wounded me in some way. And I have people say all the time, well, you know, I just can't forgive him for this. Okay, let me just give you a little theological help here, since I'm in the seminary. If you can't forgive another person, you're not a Christian. And I understand that. I totally do. I totally understand that. I'm totally with you. But only the unforgiven cannot forgive. If you are saying, I won't forgive, you can be a Christian and make that statement. But that puts you in a position with your Heavenly Father that might be just a skosh bit painful. Because the Bible says that who the Lord loves, He disciplines. So you want God to take you to the woodshed? You know what? Help. Maybe you just need to get the crap beat out of you so you can learn how to love people. Sometimes that happens. I've had it happen to me more than once. You wake up one day and you realize, you know what? God loves me. My wife loves me. My kids love me. My dog tail wags when I come into the room. Life is good. Amen? I will operate out of a grace model. Can I just chase a little rabbit? That's about a 63-minute rabbit right there. All right, thank you. Just needed one person to say, okay. Please stop saying you're lucky. You're not lucky. I think my lucky stars. You think you're lucky hot rocks? People think, because I believe in a God of providence and a God of purpose, that I'm weird. Okay, I'm no more weird than that. I believe I'm blessed. I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. There is intentionality behind what has happened to me in my life. I am blessed. You are blessed. We don't want to say it because it sounds goofy. I go to a MAPCO, not because it's convenient, just because the girl always says, have a blessed day. I think it takes a little courage to do that, quite honestly. I like it. I don't say it back because I'm afraid to be religious. I was like, yeah, God bless you. That's good. Yeah, I like it. Good. Go on, give me a coffee. Have a blessed day. Isn't that cool? I'm blessed, man. I am blessed. I am too blessed to be depressed. Amen. I like it. So, I will concentrate on the goal. I will operate of a grace model. I'm not going to treat others in a way that's different from how God has blessed and treated me. Here's the end. My assistant Barbara sent me a note this week and said, you know, you've made a mistake in the outline. And she changed it. And I disciplined her. And I said, don't ever do that again. But this is how I want it to read. I always, never. You can't always, never. Yes, you can. Oh, you can always, never. I always, never lose emotional control. If you try to deal with conflict when you are emotionally agitated, you're going to end up at a really bad place. So that's why the forming, storming, norming, performing stage is important, because you need to learn each other's moods and how you can approach conflict at a point and a time when your wife or your husband or your children are at their emotional best, not at the weakest moment. I'm not going to get emotional when it comes to conflict. Because when you get emotional, you say things you don't mean. Can I hear an amen? Amen. See, that's why I like dogs. Okay, I don't dislike cats. I really don't. But here's why I like dogs. Cats have staff. Dogs have family. And the great thing about a dog is a dog has a tail. And when that dog feels threatened or uneasy, that tail goes between their legs. When they feel happy, it wiggles. And I'm a simple guy, and I just want to know, what kind of emotional state am I stepping into? If the dog's tail is between its legs, I know I need to be calm and still and not approach her in an aggressive way, right? But if they're happy, I can be loud, and they're happy, right? So if I am that alert to a dog's emotions, shouldn't I be at least that alert to the emotions of people, particularly the people closest to me? I always lose emotional control. Here's the F. I always focus on the big picture. Now, here's what when I say big picture here, I'm not going back and talking about the big picture of our marriage. I'm talking about me and God. Here's a great thing about Christianity that I think most religious people can't stand. And this is an important distinction. Christianity tells us that the individual matters to God. Religion says the group matters to God, and you only matter to God in relation to how you relate to the group. And if you are uncertain about how you relate to the group, therefore to God, ask me and I'll tell you. No. Christianity says you don't need a priest, you don't need a pastor, you don't need a religious guru, you don't even need a Max Lucado book. God bless Max. You can go straight to God. Amen? Now, Christianity does not promote individualism, but it does promote and celebrate individuality. Right? Isn't the Old Testament full of stories about people, individuals, and how they relate together? Right? So here's the big picture. The big picture is God is up to something in my life, and my wife and my children or my friends or no one else can diminish that. No one can take from me or keep from me what God wants for me, but I am the demon in the details. I am my own grandpa. I mean, my own worst enemy. Right? So I just need to understand that whatever's going on in this conflict, if I can't navigate it to a healthy conclusion, God is still at work. Amen? Joseph, the boy, the young man who was so hated by his family that they sold him into slavery, looked back over it with the perspective of time and said, "You meant this against me for evil, but God meant it for me for good." Now, I have lived that, and I bet many of you have lived that too. And let's be honest about it. God is bigger than our wife or our husband or our children or our in-laws or our outlaws or even the government. Amen? to keep your eye on the big picture. Here's the R. I always release resentments. Maybe you've done this, but I've counseled and walked with people long enough. I can see the anger in their eyes. I can see the resentment. You see them. There are people, they walk kind of hunched over and bent over. They look down. They won't look you in the eye. These are people who are full of resentments and bitterness and anger that is eating them alive. Let it go in God's name. Let it go. Get all bitterness, rage, and anger out of your soul. It will destroy you. It will pollute and defile every good thing you touch. Are you listening to me? Let this stuff go. Release the resentment. If I try to reconcile with anyone with resentment in my heart, it leaches into the conversation. It will come in and pollute it. Because all of a sudden, our conversation is not about the problem we're dealing with now. It's every bad thing you've ever done and some things you didn't do that I've just now attached to you. Thank you, Lord. Just to make it sound better, right? How do you release resentment? I don't know. I don't know. It's a hard thing to do. It takes a lot of prayer. Here's what I do. I say, Lord, I am a sinner saved by grace. I submit to your love and I surrender to your providence. Take away any unforgiveness, anger, bitterness in my soul. Because I know where bitterness and anger and rage reside, the Holy Spirit and the love of God cannot. But I also know that the love of God is the greatest force on the planet. And so God, fill me with your love, fill me with your grace, calm my spirit. Let your peace reign in my heart. That doesn't happen by being religious. I feel sorry for people who embrace religion. They join a church. They're baptized. And they do all the things that they're told they do. And they're still full of rage and anger. They don't feel any peace, any release, or any freedom. And in religion, by the way, Jesus is a white hair, a white, blonde hair, blue-eyed, limp wrist, goody two-shoes. Y'all be nice now. Y'all just, God sent me down here. I'm Jesus. Y'all be nice. Jesus Christ was a freaking renegade, man. He assaulted the gates of hell. He waded into the most dangerous religious environments the world has ever known. And he spoke the truth. And he was crucified for it. And he did it on purpose for love of you and me. Yeah, amen. He walked outside the lines. Don't tell me he walked in and gone down to the Southern Baptist Convention and signed up for their retirement plan. No. Not that I have anything against those poor people. But don't tell me the most epic story the world has ever known isn't big enough and powerful enough to enter my heart and give me love for the person I'm supposed to love most on the planet. Don't tell me that can't happen. It can happen. Here's the O. I always open up my true feelings. Now here's one thing I want to know. I want to know, if I love you, I want to know how you feel. Right? I want to know how your true feelings are. And so when Paul and I are dealing with conflict or anyone else, you have to be willing to say, you know what? I'm not going to rage at you or get angry with you. I'm not going to use my words to bully you. I'm not going to belittle you or badger you, but I do want you to know my heart. Don't hide how you truly feel. This is different than just being emotional, right? I mean, I watched the Titans game. I went to the Titans game last week, and I was sitting in my. I know you won't appreciate this, but I hope you will. I'm going up to my seat, and I've got my, I have a traditional football food fare. It is awesome, by the way. I had it all, I'm going to my seat, and I'm walking, and I'm looking at the top, I'm looking at the game, and all of a sudden, I'm telling the honest truth, my food vanished. Paul, let's tell the truth. I mean, it was like it was there and it was gone. I thought Jesus is coming back. I'm at the football game. I'm in trouble. But I thought, well, I've already been to church. I said, oh, good. I'm good. Okay. Seriously, it vanished. I'm looking around. Where is it? It's nowhere to be. I looked about seven rows down, and there were my nachos and my cheese and my bratwurst and my drink. All over about three people. They were looking around to see who the culprit was, and I'm going, who did that? What was that? What happened? What a... And this guy in front of me said, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, oh, that is totally my fault. I'll pay for it. Let's go down front. I'll pay for it. I hated that dude. I'm thinking, why not be like a jerk? I mean, come on. I want to say, that wasn't me. I don't know. And then I could be mad at you. But now I go, you're a nice guy. Don't you hate it when nice people own up to their sins? That sucks, man. So then I had to be nice. That's okay. No problem. And you know what? Here's the cool part. I'm in it. And I told Paul, I said, I passed the test. Seriously, do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever just at one moment gone into a rage and become a person you didn't know you were? Because something innocently happened to you or even malevolently happened to you. Maybe somebody intended to hurt you. But all of a sudden, have you ever responded and said, you know what? Hey, I'm gaining on my demons. Yay, God. Right? Woo-hoo! Praise the Lord. So, sorry, I just had to tell somebody that. I told that to the gathering for guys, and they're all like, whoopity-doo. Here's the end. I negotiate with Wanda. Wawanda, W-W-O-N-D-A. Win-win or no deal always. Always. I don't do anything that isn't a win-win for my family. Amen? I don't take a job. I don't buy a car. I don't invest in a house. I don't do anything that isn't Wawanda for my wife and everyone affected by the decision. Right? So that when we are in conflict, we can simply carry on that skill and commitment. But you know what? When we come out of this, we're going to both win. We're going to both feel good. We're going to both feel loved. And you're going to feel like I have your best interest at heart, because we will not do anything that isn't win-win or no deal always. I wouldn't buy anything that my wife doesn't approve of. I wouldn't invest in anything. I wouldn't go anywhere. I wouldn't do anything. I want to buy a new pair of running shoes this week, and I asked Paula, is it okay if I do this? And she said, yes, if you will buy me some too. That's Wawanda. And some of you are saying, you big henpecked wimp. I'm still married too, ain't I? To a hot woman. Even though I did meet her in the third grade. Here's the last one. Here's the T. I always take the high road. Always take the high road. Even if I lose, I take the high. I'm going to take the high road. Amen? I have never regretted taking the high road. I've never regretted walking away from a situation in which there was no Wawanda possible. If I'm going to lose in a deal, I'll let me lose. Because you know what? I have an advocate with a father. Somebody's got my back. Listen to this. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Let me tell you what I've learned through my entire walk with Jesus Christ. What you give people when you're up and they're down is what they'll give you when you're down and they're up. You better be giving them grace and mercy. Amen? You better give them some encouragement and some lift. I've told you this before. I'll tell you it again as I close this talk. Mike Glenn is one of the finest men I've ever known. And I don't usually say that about pastors because I don't like them. He's a pastor of a church here in town. When I was going through one of the darkest points of my life, when a lot of my pastor friends wouldn't have anything to do with me, he loved me and he took care of me and he blessed me and he met with me and he encouraged me. And I will never forget walking out of his office one day and turning around and saying, "Thank you, man, I appreciate it." And in Mike's glib Alabama way, God forgive him, he said, "You just better be there when it's my turn." Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that you will achieve what you brought us here together, what you had gathered us for. That you will pour into the lives of these amazing men and women the love of God. That it will fill up every corner and crevice. That it will heal every hurt. That it will lift every heart. That it will give eyes that can see a big, bright, God-sized future. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go get them.